Good morning, and it's great to be able to share again from the Bible, and I'm really grateful to you for tuning in today. So we're continuing to look at Jesus' call, and today we've heard the passage read as Jesus calls his disciples. And I love the fact that the title I've been given to speak on is Called to Diversity in Christ. Called to Diversity in Christ. I want you to think for a minute, what are the words that you think people most associate with Christians? Imagine asking people who maybe know a little about Christianity, what are the sort of words? Well, in Kirkliston, I hope that the words that people would use would generally be really positive. I would hope that as people think about some of the work of the church here, we would hear words like kind and available and caring. I hope that those who know that we are Christians would use words like good neighbours and ready to help out, and maybe even words like joyful and living a full life. But I'd ask you to think about whether they would use the word diverse. At times, sadly, the words used to describe Christians have been far less positive. Words like narrow-minded, or intolerant, or even bigots. In my work, one of my roles is to champion diversity and inclusion. And my task is to work with others to make the workplace a more diverse and inclusive place. And in my case, that's to focus particularly on race and religion. And so in my work, we are trying to reflect the diversity of Scotland in terms of ethnicity and to be a place where everyone feels able to express themselves and their views and to practice their faith. And diversity in the workplace is something that I really believe in. I think it reflects the fact that as Christians, we believe that everyone is made in God's image and has inherent worth and value as a human and should be respected as such. But what about diversity in the church? Philip Yancey is one of my favourite authors. Highly recommend you check him out. Most famous for his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, but has written many other excellent books. And he writes this: as I read accounts of the New Testament church, no characteristic stands out more sharply than diversity. Beginning with Pentecost, the Christian church dismantled the barriers of gender, race, and social class that had marked Jewish congregations. Paul, who as a rabbi had given thanks daily that he was not born a woman, a slave, or a Gentile, marvelled over the radical change when he said that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Diversity and yet unity. And yet for Philip Yancey to write this, he reflected on the journey that he'd been on from a very, very different beginning. In a church in the deep south of America in the 60s and 70s that was deeply racist and legalistic. From the pulpit, his pastor would openly disparage those of other races. People outside would guard the church, handing out flyers to those who were not white, asking them to leave. The church would support segregation and would protest against integration. These things being done in a church that claimed to know and love the Bible, that book that refers to us being all one in Christ Jesus. How tragic that any church would be a place where there is even a hint of racism, when God has made everyone equal and when God calls people to follow him from every tribe, nation, tongue. And of course, the followers who we're about to look at, these 12 disciples, ironically enough, were themselves not white, but this group of men from the Middle East. Philip Yancey writes in a really moving way about the damage that lack of diversity in his church, that bigoted and intolerant church, the damage that did to him and to many others in his book, Soul Survivor. He speaks of his sorrow at seeing so many turn away from their faith on account of that bigoted approach that the church took. And in light of all this, he says that if he had to define his whole life's purpose and all of his writings in one sentence, it would be this: that of a person who absorbed some of the worst that the church had to offer, but landed in the loving arms of God. And that quote has really stuck with me this week. I wonder if some of us are listening to this today, and quite deep in our hearts, we have been harmed by some stuff that's gone on in our background in church. Maybe at times by a pretty narrow-minded insistence that we must think and act in a particular way rather than an approach that embraces and respects our diversity and uniqueness as humans. And if that's you, my prayer today is that as you listen to this and as you reflect on the diversity of the disciples, you will know what it is to land in the loving arms of God. But just a word of caution before I go any further. In emphasising the value and importance of diversity, I don't want you to hear that I'm suggesting that truth is unimportant and that it simply doesn't matter what we believe. Jesus described himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And we hold fast to that and to the core truths embraced by the church around what it means to be a Christian. Unity in Christ. Unity in holding to one God, one faith, one baptism. But diversity in so many respects. And as we look at the disciples, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, they model that for us. Jesus didn't call a group of disciples who would think or act the same way. They were really different, but were united in responding to Jesus' call and in following the one who would train them, who would terrify them, who would confuse them, who would inspire them, and who would ultimately send them out into the world to turn it upside down. And we've heard about Jesus today, thanks in large part to the legacy of this band of disciples. There was a place for all of them in their diversity. And in church, there is a place, in fact, there is a need for all of us. I'd like us just briefly to explore three of the ways in which they were different. I'm not going to look at all 12 disciples. I'm going to pick out a few of them and hopefully just look very briefly at their characters. And in doing so, see some of the ways in which they were diverse and yet united through their encounter with Jesus. And my prayer in looking at them is not that we'd simply learn more about the disciples, but that God would speak to each of us in all of our difference and would show us that he has plans and purposes for us and also for those round about us. Firstly, they were diverse in their views. They had really different views of the world around them. In modern terms, they would not have been voting for the same political party. I want to just look at two of them to illustrate this: Matthew and Simon. Matthew was a tax collector. He worked for the hated Roman occupying government. And the Jews of the time felt that the tax collectors had no principles. They took money from them. They passed it to the Romans and they creamed off extra to line their own pockets. And they would sneer the phrase tax collectors and sinners. By contrast, Simon is described as Simon the Zealot. Now, who were the Zealots? Well, as I've dug into this week, I've been really surprised to learn a bit more about the Zealots as basically a unlawful terrorist group devoted to the overthrow of the Romans. And some of them hid up their arms little daggers. And they were pretty expert at using these daggers wherever they could to kill the Romans or to kill those who sympathised with the Romans. People like Matthew. Can you imagine the atmosphere when they met? The incredulity of the other disciples that Jesus would have Matthew and Simon in the same team. What's he thinking of? Doesn't he know that they hate each other? Doesn't he know that Simon is probably going to wait till Matthew's back is turned and take out that dagger and kill him? Chalk and cheese. Yet Jesus says to both of them, I want you on my team. Come, follow me. I think in doing so, Jesus wants to make clear that those who would be his disciples don't need to view the world in the same way. They'll come from every end of the political spectrum. Some will support the government. Some will be deeply opposed to it. Some will have no interest in it whatsoever and find the whole thing a complete turn-off. Yet, in the disciples' case, they would journey together day after day, these unlikely individuals being brought together to know Jesus, to learn from him, and then to spread the news of him round the world. I wonder, maybe Matthew and Simon always held really different views about the world around them. Maybe Matthew always felt that the Romans weren't so bad after all, and Simon always struggled or maybe even hated them. My brother and I are at opposite ends of the spectrum in terms of many of our views. And we have had many lively debates over Christmas dinners as other family members groan with resignation and say, there they go. And we'll maybe always have those different views. And we enjoy debating our opinions, but we're united as brothers and we get on well, really. I can only imagine some of those mealtimes with Matthew and Simon. Did the other disciples say, no, Simon, don't go there. Matthew, just don't go there. I love the picture of Matthew inviting all of his friends, old and new, including Simon the Zealot, round to his house to have a party with Jesus in the middle. I wonder how others felt about that. Simon, he's here. No. But Matthew and Simon would no longer be defined by their political views. Yes, they were incredibly diverse in terms of how they saw the world. But together they had landed in the loving arms of God, and their life's purpose had now been redefined to serve him. They were diverse in views, but second, they were diverse in personality. And I really like this. They all related to others in very, very different ways. I wonder if sometimes in church you feel, oh, they're just so different to me. I don't know what makes them tick. I don't know how they're wired. And I find it really frustrating. Well, let's just look at three of the disciples, Peter, Andrew, and Philip, because I don't think we could get any different, any greater diversity in personality than when we see Peter, Andrew, and Philip. Peter's probably the best known of the three, isn't he? He's the disciple who is bold, he's outgoing, he's confident, he constantly puts his foot in his mouth because he basically speaks before he thinks, and yet he's a natural leader. His views, his opinions jump off the page of the New Testament because he's always asking questions. He's never quiet and he's just so enthusiastic. He sees Jesus walking on the water. What happens? Some of the disciples hang back in fear. What does Peter do? Jumps out the boat, walks on the water, totally reckless as to the consequences. He's not always the most reliable. He's ready to admit when he gets it wrong. But there's Andrew. Andrew, Peter's brother, totally different. Andrew's an introvert, just as Peter's an extrovert. He introduces Peter to Jesus, but we rarely hear him say a word in all of the Gospels. He's quiet, but he's also really kind. Andrew, from those fleeting glimpses that we get of him, really seems to see the potential in other people. Andrew brought people to Jesus. One of the times we read about him later in the Gospels, it's that incident of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And what happens? Jesus says, well, what are we going to do? And Andrew finds this boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And Andrew thinks, there's great potential in that. Come on, let's come. I'll take you to Jesus. And let's have a discussion with the master and see what he can do here. Andrew's so quietly confident in Jesus and really sees the value and the worth of others. And of course, tradition says that it's Andrew, despite his quietness, who spread the news of Jesus north, and indeed is the patron saint of Scotland today. It's Andrew who ended up being so bold in faith, crucified on a saltire cross, and apparently took 2 days to die, during which time he spoke to passers-by, inviting them to follow Jesus. And in terms of a completely different personality again, Philip. Philip's the analytical, methodical, the planner, and the cautious one. Back to that story, when Philip is faced with the crowd of 5,000 plus people, what does Philip do? Philip's working through it all and is thinking, this is a logistical nightmare. He's already worked out the likely cost of feeding them. He's got the sums done in his head, and he's very keen that Jesus immediately sends the crowds home because there was far too much risk, far too much uncertainty around this scenario. Andrew, Philip, Peter, they filled the whole spectrum of personality types, and Jesus knew that and deliberately chose that diverse group to complement one another. At times, rubbing each other up the wrong way, but often working together on the most bold and radical mission in history. They all had a role to play, a bit like a body with many parts, an image used later in the New Testament to describe both the diversity and the unity of the church. Not one big mouth, not one big foot, but a whole body working together. So they were diverse in their views. They were diverse in their personalities. They were diverse in their faith. I wonder if you've thought of that. I've been struck by that this week. They were really different in terms of how they approached their faith and how they saw God. And this time I want to just look at John and Thomas. John was called one of the sons of thunder and appears to have been a really bold, brash sort of guy. But in his encounter with Jesus, he was changed, and he seems to have been the disciple who had the most close, tender, loving relationship with Jesus, and describes himself as the disciple who Jesus, who was loved by Jesus. And John ends up writing more than I think anyone else in the Bible about the love of Jesus. He refers to the love of Jesus and the love of God more than 80 times in his writing. John was under no doubt that he had fallen into the loving arms of God. So he speaks of God's love for us, God's love for the world, our need to love him, our need to love one another. And history tells us that as an old man, he was carried into places of worship. And the phrase that was constantly on his lips was this: my little children, love one another. It is the Lord's command, and if this alone be done, it was enough. He was totally confident, it seems, in his faith, and totally confident in God's love. By contrast, it seems that Thomas struggled to feel as certain and confident in God's love and power as John did. Thomas was really sincere. Thomas wanted to believe, but was plagued by doubt and uncertainty so much of the time. He was loyal, but he was a real pessimist, and his doubt and uncertainty shines through a number of times in the Gospels. I'm not sure Jesus is going to make it. Come on, we'll follow him and we'll just all die. We'll die with him. Thomas, I'm not sure Jesus is risen. I need to see further evidence. But Thomas keeps plugging away, wrestling with his doubts and fears, and ultimately declares Jesus as my Lord and my God. The great thing is that Jesus called and used Thomas just as he called and used John. And I'm confident that Thomas was probably so understanding and gentle with others who had real struggles with their faith. He wouldn't judge them. He would empathize with them and was probably a great listener as people wrestled with doubts and uncertainties. So there's a wee snapshot of some of the disciples, but what is the relevance of their different personalities to us listening to this service coming from Kirtliston Community Church in 2020, and the whole context in which we find ourselves as hopefully we're emerging from the worst of the COVID crisis and moving back to a bit more normality? Well, the global church now is so much more diverse than that initial group of disciples. And ultimately, the church will encompass people from every background and context, where, as I've said, there is no male or female, and no distinction between social background or nationality, but brought together in unity under Jesus. And so as I've been reflecting about this, I want to finish with three specific points around our call to diversity in Christ. Here's the first point. And if you want just a word, the word is accept. Accept. And I want to start by really emphasizing, as we think about those different disciples and their diversity, I think it's really important that we accept ourselves and the way God has made us, rather than wishing that we were like somebody else. I wonder if some of us have spent a lot of our lives kind of feeling that we're not quite good enough or confident enough, or we wish we were a bit like that person or had these characteristics. Well, I hope that as we look at the disciples, we can really reflect on the fact that God uses all sorts. You're known and loved by God, whether an introvert or an expert, whatever your worldview is. Whether you're full of faith or whether you feel today full of doubt and uncertainty, whether you're anxious about COVID and staying at home, terrified about the future, whether you're out and about and eating out to help out 3 days a week, whether hopeful or fearful, you're unique, you're loved, and you're precious. Please allow God to continue to shape you, to refine you, and to change you, but also accept yourself in a healthy way as God's workmanship. Flawed, yes, but wonderful. So as part of accepting, as part of our diversity in Christ, I think we have to accept ourselves, first of all, rather than trying to be or be like somebody else. And second, I think we have to respect those with different opinions, approaches, personalities, and backgrounds. And, you know, they don't have to see things our way, and we don't have to see things their way. But in the church context, we're united around our common bond in Jesus Christ, united in his call to follow him and serve him. And that's enough. We respect each other, not trying to change them to see things our way, but recognizing our common mission. John Gemmell, who some of you will have met, I think, because I think he's preached in Kirtliston in the past, was my first pastor. And he had a memorable saying that he repeated a lot, which has really stuck in my mind. From hearing him preach for many years, I confess this is a little phrase that's absolutely landed with me. And the phrase was this: the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. I'll say it again. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. By this he meant that the main thing is to keep the focus on Jesus and keep a big view of Jesus at the center of what we do, who he is, what he has done for us by dying and rising again, his call to give our lives to follow him and serve him wherever he leads and whatever he tells us to do. And I think that was key to the unity that the disciples enjoyed despite their diversity. And I think it's really important to see in the passage that was read for us in Mark chapter 3, that before Jesus got them to work, before he sent them out to heal and to do miracles and to tell others about his power and his love, what did he do first of all? He appointed them to be with him. You see, for those disciples, if they were going to do anything, They had to first start by having a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus was going to have to be the main thing for them. He would have to be their Lord and their God. He would have to be the one they would live for and in most cases would die for. And like us, when Jesus is the main thing and we keep him the main thing, then I think we will have a deep respect for one another and we will find that we have got so much more in common than those other things that might divide us. I think one of our greatest challenges in church is to discern those main things where we need to hold a really firm and non-negotiable line, and those areas where it's okay to have different views and different perspectives. And in my view, we need to be really careful about the small number of things that constitute the main thing. And for me, it's all about Jesus, who he is and what it means to know and follow him. And great problems come in church when we allow secondary things to be elevated as though they were the main thing. We then find ourselves splintering and dividing rather than uniting around Jesus. And I think another challenge for us is to ensure that we don't just mix and associate with those who think the same as us or those who are at the same age and stage. We have a great chance to learn from those who are really different from us. And let's be open to that. Let's meet up with those from different generations. Let's plug into home groups and really try and connect with those who think differently. So firstly, let's accept ourselves the way God has made us. Second, let's respect others with their different views and perspectives united in Christ. And thirdly, let's serve together. Really bringing the strengths of our diversity to the calling that we have as individuals and as a church. You see, if I go back for a minute to the workplace, why is there such a focus on diversity in my workplace? Well, it's because, in part, we believe that a varied team will be a more effective team because we'll bring our wide range of talents, perspectives, and experiences to the work that we have to do. And I think the same applies in church. The work given to the disciples, which was to come to Jesus, to know him more, to learn from him, and then to make him known all around, is the same work given to us. It's work not just for the pastors, for the staff, for the elders. It's work for everyone. And as a varied and diverse team, we will be more effective in doing that work. I believe that now and in the weeks ahead, we have a huge amount of work to do. We'll have a lot of catching up to do as a church family, as hopefully before too long, we're able collectively to worship and to serve more fully together. And as we do so, I hope we can be truly united in a glorious mission, despite being such a diverse group. Let's enjoy how different we are. For me, I'm going to head off and have some strong coffee. For you, that might sound like the worst thing you could imagine. Maybe it's tea or hot chocolate. That's okay. Let's make sure we keep the main thing the main thing, and be united in our diversity in Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray as we finish up. Father God, thank you for the way in which you call us from so many different backgrounds and contexts. Lord God, would we be united as individuals and as a church in knowing you, Jesus, in loving you, and in making you known. And may our diversity be a beautiful thing. May it be a witness to others. May it be something that enriches our lives and our community. Thank you that you love us and know us. Help us to respond by giving you our lives and by serving you wholeheartedly. Amen. Thank you.